His precious name this morning. It's a blessing to be gathered together in this way, to worship Him together, thinking about the blessing of being able to gather in God's house without fear and without the fear of authority. It's such a blessing that we enjoy that we take for granted in our lives. You can turn with me for a message to Jeremiah chapter 2. Verses have jumped out to me this past week, and I was challenged by the thought that Jeremiah brings out here in this passage. Jeremiah was a prophet in Jerusalem's day, and it was in the midst, this book was written in the midst of a society deterioration. There was great economically, political, and spirituality was falling apart. Things were not going well in Israel at the time. And we have chapter 1 of Jeremiah, of God calling Jeremiah, and God giving Jeremiah we have God calling Jeremiah in chapter 1. And then chapter 2, we have God telling Jeremiah what to say. And I'd like to read, starting in at verse 17 of chapter 1, we're going to read to 13 of chapter 2. He's giving Jeremiah the command. He's saying, "And therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar and a brazen wall against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, say, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, and the love of thine spousal, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in the land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the firstfruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and have become vain? Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt and led us through the wilderness, through a land of desert and of pits, through a land of drought and of shadow and of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priest said not, Where is the Lord? They that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children. With your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Backing up to verse 8, he says, in the end there, he says, And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after the things that do not profit. And Baal was a very prominent god of the Canaanites, and they have picked up the ways of the evil that was in Canaan. It was a land that was flowing with milk and honey, the Bible says. It was a land that was plenteous. It was a land that they had all they could ask for. And yet they chose the things that were not good for them. They chose the things that were that would harm them. It talks about here in verse 13, it talks about cisterns. And cisterns were especially important in Israel at that time. It was a place where they could capture. It was a lot of times a hole in the ground, and it was lined with brick and then slime on the inside of that to capture water, drinking water, and to use for drinking and many other uses. And so they were the water in those in that gets caught in there had a lot of times they were smelly, they were kind of damp, it didn't really hold good water for real long. And he's comparing that. He says, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And then he says, they have hewed out cisterns. They have gone after the trash or the rather than drinking from living water, from pure water, they have went after other things to fill it, to quench their thirst. And it also says that, a lot of times in these cisterns, the water would be smelly, but then also it would be contaminated and it would be leaky. So the water in those cisterns wouldn't stay there very long. Sometimes they had cracks in them. The water would get away. And, he's also a comparison here of, Christ is the living water. And the water that quenches, and the water that's always there, and the water that will quench us for life. And yet, many times we choose to drink from the pool of water that is contaminated by sin. And also I love how God used a practical picture in Israel's day. They all knew what Jeremiah was talking about here. They all knew what Jeremiah had in mind when he talked about a cistern and talked about drinking from that rather than from the living water. And I believe that many of Israel could connect with that, and that's what God wanted in that. But in our lives, as we think about the children of Israel, and as and their willingness to take what would only quench for the moment, rather than taking what will quench for a lifetime. And we also see in Israel that as they drank from their own cistern, as they drank from that contaminated water, they needed more, and they needed more, and they needed more. And they couldn't quite get enough of it. They were constantly running after something else to fill their need. They needed more of sin in their lives to fill the void that was there. One of the truths I'd like to bring out here we see here in this little short passage is that we are all thirsty, and as the children of Israel were thirsty for something, they were going after something that was to fill their void. You and I today are running after something to fill the void in our life. We are thirsty for something. We long to have lives with meaning. We are searching for a legitimate purpose, something to invest our lives in that will bring meaning to our lives. We look for love. We pursue joy and happiness. We desire peace. We yearn for freedom. And these are all thirsts in our lives that we long for. We want that. We want joy. We want happiness. But you know what? We go after the wrong things for joy and happiness. We run after wealth. We run after pleasure. We run after And you know, true joy and happiness is found in the very word of Jesus Christ. It's found in the Bible itself. And yet we think that if somehow, if we busy our lives more, or if we run more, or if we do more, or if we will find joy. And you know, sometimes those things aren't wrong in their place. But when we run after them for joy and happiness, they become wrong in our lives, and it creates a vacuum in our lives. I think all of us this morning want to feel loved and accepted in our lives, want to feel like we have meaning in life. We want to feel like we are worth something to somebody. And we find that in the children of Israel. You know, as they were running after sin to fill the void of need in their life, there was, well, verse 8, it says, "And the priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit." They were walking after things that weren't bringing profit. They weren't helping them in their lives. Also, we desire peace. We want peace. You know, in our lives, we a person that is not at peace is a very unsettled person. And it comes out in their life. They're very insecure. They're very unhappy in their lives. So when peace is absent, when true peace is absent from my life, I do things to find that peace, to find a measure of peace, to find some kind of peace. He says different times, we see it earlier. Verse 6, it says, "Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt?" They weren't asking where God was. Verse 8, it says, "And the priests said not, where is the Lord?" Where is the Lord? No one was asking where God was. No one was asking God to make himself known. And I think about that in my life. When I refuse to ask, or when I don't ask God to show himself to me, maybe I'm struggling in my relationship with him and feeling my worth in him. Maybe I'm struggling with peace, but I fail to ask him to show me his peace, show me his love, show me his joy, show me his freedom. You know, Matthew talks about asking and ye shall receive, and seeking and ye shall find, and knock and it shall be opened unto you. And I believe that should be a very real experience in our lives, in our prayer life. Are we asking God to show himself to us in our struggles, when we're facing the battle of life, and when we're trying to find meaning in life, trying to find freedom, trying to find peace? Are we asking God for it? Am I asking God for it? If I'm going to find it, there's something that needs to be in place in my life. And that is that I need to understand that God has my best interest in mind. Sometimes we ask God in our lives to show himself to us, but then we don't like how he shows himself to us. We ask him to help us find peace with our lives, and yet we don't like how he helps us find peace with our lives. We ask him to help us find freedom, and yet we don't like how he shows us freedom. Or we don't like his definition of freedom. But Christ really does have my best interest in mind. We don't like the way he meets our needs. You know, maybe sometimes in my life, I have my own idea how Christ should meet my need. And maybe that's why I'm not satisfied when Christ meets my need a different way. Now, there's a sense where we live in an imperfect world. And, you know, our needs can fully be met in Christ. But there's a sense where our imperfect world is going to produce situations that, you know, are going to hurt us, are going to bring us to our knees, and it's going to create imperfect situations in our lives. And we need to understand that true perfectness will only come when I get to heaven. True perfectness will only come when I get to heaven. As Israel was busy digging cisterns in their lives, we too can have the same problem in our spiritual journey. Because we don't like what God brought, because we don't like how God brought about these things in our life, we choose rather to go after the things of our life. We choose rather to go after the things that we come up with, the things that we think are important, the things that we come up with. You know, sometimes in life we become so busy that we fail to simply be quiet and listen to God. We fail to simply be quiet and hear what God has to say. Silence is fast being lost in today's world. The time to just simply think, the time to meditate, the time to, you know, I think about it in my own life when the rush of life is on and you try to get done in life what needs to be done. And then what comes beyond that, well, there isn't much time left. And you know, okay, we can talk about the person that the car beside us on the road that the car is nearly rocking from the music. We can talk about the drunkard in the bar. We can talk about the man that smokes. We can talk about those people. But you know, what about my life? When, you know, I got 5 minutes this morning, and I didn't have time to pray this evening, you know, every day. Well, I hardly have any time. I'm doing the stuff that needs to be done. And, you know, we can get hard on those other people, but what about my life? Am I willing to admit that, you know, I need more time with God? Do I study the Word of God? Do I fill myself with the Word of God? Israel was willing to throw aside their miraculous leading out of the land of Egypt, their miraculous deliverance. They were willing to throw that aside. They were willing to throw aside the pleasures of Canaan, the fertile land, the beautiful land that God has given them. They were willing to throw aside the wilderness experience. They were willing to the time when God brought manna, the time when God brought quail, the time, the miracles of God as he led them through the wilderness. They were willing to throw it out the door and then dodge themselves with the present and then dodge themselves with, you know, when time. I always say, why would God bring persecution to America when he's doing a way better job at affluence, with affluence? And, you know, am I allowing the affluence of society to kind of dim my relationship with God, to kind of set aside what I really should be doing in my relationship? You know, really the answer to my wanting my own way ahead of God is rebellion. It's rebellion against God. It's a rebellion against the way God has for me. And it will only bring ruin to my own life. It will only bring ruin to my own life. Romans 8, verse 25 says this. Romans 8, 25 says this, "But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it?" And am I willing to patiently wait on God? Am I willing to patiently wait on what He has for my life? In 2 Peter also 3, verse 13 says, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." Am I willing to wait patiently on God? Am I willing to wait and allow Him to work in my life? He says here that in the end of chapter 1 of Jeremiah, he says that they're not going to hear you. They're going to rise up against you. They're going to, they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. And, am I fighting against the plan of God for my life? Judah had a choice to make. They had a decision to make here, whether they were going to listen to Jeremiah. First of all, they've got themselves into this predicament by choice. And they can get themselves out of this predicament by choice. They could quit trying to supply their own needs and allow God to supply their needs. Or they could continue. He says they have committed two sins. They have forsaken the fountain of living water and have hewed them out cisterns. Am I forsaking Christ's living water in my life? Am I keeping His power from me by making my own choices? And Jude gives a I'll just read it. Jude 1, 12 and 13 says this. It says, starting at verse 12, says, "These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom there is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Thing talking about Judah there, but the rain blown along by the wind. Think of autumn trees. This is a different version. It says, "They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit, uprooted, twice dead. There are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars of whom the blackness of darkness hath been reserved forever." Does that describe me? Get the picture of unsteadiness, of unstableness. You know, our first thing in our lives is to defend ourselves and to try to make our way look right. Luke says that, if you do not give up, you know, father and mother and give up all things, you cannot be my disciple. And what am I willing to give up? What kind of choices am I making? What am I willing to give up for Christ? What am I willing to lay aside? Am I laying aside the Bible for a busy lifestyle? Am I laying aside my prayer life because I never have time? Or am I involving myself in my relationship with God? And because I am not, because I need more time with God, I am saying no to things that maybe should be done. Am I willing to say no to the things of this life in order to have my time with God, to make my time with God? Sometimes our tendency is to be lazy in our lives. Living for myself and my own pleasure will only be my own ruin in time to come. Psalm 63 says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Is my life thirsting for Christ? Am I creating a thirst for the living water rather than the cistern of this life? So many times we choose to drink from the contaminated water rather than drinking from living water. And I challenge us with that this morning.